Good morning, good morning. Blessings on your life to everybody. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. This is my second rodeo on today, and I'm coming before you again because I preached already, and the message was it was satisfactory from the standpoint that it gave some direction and some clarity and some edification, but I am not satisfied in my spirit because I am a man and a preacher of substance, and I preached that message and I had to repent kind of because I preached it to appeal to the audience, to give them something, to give you something that you could embrace, and you could embrace easily. It was something that you couldn't understand easily. And so you, how they say it, you can get with that. You could get with it. And I talked from the subject change, or more change, please. I've alluded to that message before. And it was something because I didn't know really what I was going to do today. And I said, well, just let me preach that because it can be short and quick and easy. But God rebuked me, and he's got something in my spirit, and I need to deal with this because where we are in this particular time, in this particular space, it's not short, sweet, and easy. It comes with some challenges, and those things have to be brought out and presented and put before us because the enemy is real, and the enemy is on his job, and we have to be on our job, so we got to post up. As it were. So I'm going to try to talk today a little bit about something that is on my heart that keeps burning. It won't go away. It's like, you know, it was a Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones. I'm trying to get away from it because for me, it's challenging because I'm a didactic preacher. I'm a didactic type of teacher. And to communicate what's inside of me, to communicate that to you, sometimes it becomes a bit daunting. It becomes a challenge. And so we wrestle. We don't have a lot of people that are dynamic preachers. In fact, if you were to take somebody like Benny Hinn, that's not to minimize Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn has a tremendous ministry and following. It's not so much that it's in what Benny Hinn says. Benny Hinn is not dynamic in and of himself. If you was to take him and strip him down, he's not a dynamic preacher. He does not sermonize and none of those type of things that bring people in. He doesn't do any of that. What he has, though, he brings the presence of the Lord. And he is gifted in a way. He's anointed in a way. And that draws people in. It's not his preaching ability. It's how God uses him. And I'm praying about that because God is not a favor of a person. And with the information that God has given me, the revelation that God has given me, I know that coupled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit would bring about the dynamic that is necessary. And at that point, I'm a force to be reckoned with. I promise you that. So anyway, I want to delve into the word on today. I want to go to the book of Haggai, this keeps on ministering to me. And I'm asking God why, and I'm asking God, how is he going to do this? Because it goes against my spiritual grain. It goes against my understanding. It goes against my theology, and it presents such a tension. But God is assuring me that he is much bigger than what I realize. He's much more powerful than what I know. And so God is getting ready to do something new and exciting. This is going to be somewhat of a prophetic message on this morning. And so I want you to hang tight, fasten your seatbelts. I want you to share, subscribe, and like. I want you to comment, if you will. If you don't have a proper understanding about something, let me know. And I will get you some clarity on that. Let's go to the book of Haggai, beginning at chapter number 2. And we're going to start at verse number 2. And it says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" God help us today. "And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I'm reading out of the King James Version. Let's skip down to verse number 9. And verse number 9 says, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Lord, bless your word. Give us revelation, give us understanding, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, this is the particular area that is challenging to me, because God is assuring us that in spite of how we see this new place, he is saying that I'm going to give you peace out of it. And it's not that it's going to be a better glory than the former house or the former glory, but I'm going to get more glory out of it. I'm going to get more glory out of it. I want to talk to you today from the subject, a strange glory, a strange glory, a strange glory, a strange glory. Oh God, it's a strange glory. When we look and we analyze our text on this morning, we look at it from the standpoint of Solomon's temple, what they were talking to, the writers referring to that generation of people, that remnant of people, that very low percentage of people. It's indicative of where we are today. When we look at it from a reflective standpoint, there is a remnant. There is a pool, if you will, of people. There is a low percentage of people that have the capability, the wherewithal to reflect into the past and to contrast it with the present. Okay, they can look back because they are people of a generation of yesterday, and they were there and they remember. They saw the pillars. They saw the foundation. They saw the bedrock. They remember the God of yesterday, the God that was so dynamic, the God that was so loving, the God that was so powerful, the God that could be felt, the God that became so real to them, the God that was a healer, the God that was a protector, the God that was a shield, the God that was a provider, the God that brought everything that they needed, the God that was a God of fellowship, a real fellowship, not the fellowship that we see today, but a God that was a fellowship that was, this was a real relationship, a real relationship. And so I struggle today because the contrast is with Solomon's temple with respect to the glory and the presence of God or the person of God. And when we look at it, when we look at Solomon's temple was so magnificent. It was so splendorous. It was perfected in all its ways. When you look at it, they didn't cut any corners. It was full of gold and silver and everything was true. It had the best materials. It had the best of everything, which is indicative of God. If there was a place that you would behold, lay your eyes on, and you would say, you would want to just bask in it. You want to just saturate you a place that you would never want to leave. It would be Solomon's temple. Conversely, if we look at God, God is a place, is a person that you want to behold, that you want to bask in, that you want to be, that you want to marinate with, that you want to be saturated with. And so when we look at that, the writer here now is trying to get us to contrast once upon a time. And so when we see this once upon a time, we see the real glory of God. We see the real glory of God. We see his precepts. We see his ordinance. We see how he does this in steps, you know, precept upon precept, step upon step. We see all these different things of what is required to have a genuine, sustainable relationship with God, a relationship that God approves, a relationship that God puts his stamp of approval on. When we see all this, the writer is saying that you can reflect back with a small percentage of people, because he says, who remembers? And that was denoting a people of a different generation. It wasn't about the young folks, and it's because the young folks wasn't around. So those folks could compare. But the thing was is that they had to compare it to where they were now. Where they were now, they had to understand that the Solomon's temple had been destroyed. Solomon temples had been wiped out. And so a young person did not have a reference point. A young person couldn't reflect back and say, this is what it used to be. It's the same way as for me to say to my son, which is 30 years old, to say, you remember when we used to have wall phones? He cannot reflect back rotary phones. He can't reflect back on that. Why? Because he's too young. It was before his time. And yet it denoted a certain presence, a certain disposition, a certain whatever you want to call it, a certain time that brought with it certain things with it. Okay, it had a different inhabitants that was with it. And so when we look at that, and you look at these people now, the reflection of this older generation to look at the present, because now they're old, but they're looking at the decadence. Because when you look at Solomon's temple, it's no longer there. And it's no longer there because the people embarked upon wickedness, and God allowed the armies of the Lord and the persons of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and whoever else to come and just wreak havoc on the children of Israel, God's people. Why? Because they had a behavior that God was tired of, and it was unbecoming. And he says, all this stuff does not matter anymore. Have at it, do what you need to do to my people. And so that was torn down, that was stripped from them, that was taken from them, and it was left as rubbish. And so they come to a point, to a place in life, now they have to rebuild. And so we're calling on Zerubbabel, the governor, and all these different folks to, you know, let's gather up the stones. Let's gather up the broken pieces. Let's gather things back together and start to rebuild. The question and the challenge that I have today is to rebuild what? To rebuild what? Because there was a glory now that the younger generation did not know. Hence becomes my challenge on this morning, because I'm looking out there, and this younger generation is going in a way that is mind-boggling to me. I have said, and I often say, that the millennials are the ones that challenge me the most. And that's only because I've honed into the millennials, but the Gen Zs is even worse than the millennials, because they in some real crazy stuff. But when you look at it and you look at what the Lord is saying here, he says, and the latter house is going to be better. What does it say here in verse 9? It says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the glory of the former house. Now that's mind-boggling to me. That's very challenging to me, because when I look at the mentality of the millennials, the mentality of these people right now, I'm saying, how is this going to be? They are totally antithetical. That means opposing. That is diametrically in a different direction. They are at the other end of the spectrum as it relates to the first glory, the former glory, which is a solid glory. It is something that you can stand on. It is not shifting sand. But yet God is saying that I'm going to get more glory. I'm going to get more glory out of the latter house than I did the former house. And now it becomes challenging, and it should challenge you just like it's challenging me. I've been doing a little traveling of late, and I've gotten out of my Ohio/Cleveland box. And maybe that's the problem, is that I don't get out enough. And so to see what's really going on in the world. And what I have recognized upon optic view is that things have changed, and they have not changed to the better. They have changed to the worse. I mean, they have changed so much that I don't even know what to do. I'm walking through airports, I'm walking in different cities out west, and I'm looking at the people, I'm looking at how they dress, I'm looking at how they behave, I'm looking at the men, I'm looking at the hairdos, I'm looking at the hair colors, I'm just looking at everything, and I'm saying, this is so unlike God. And yet, when I read the scripture, when I read the text, God says that I'm going to get more glory out of this. When we contrast yesteryear to the present, when we contrast that, we look at different things, like when the scripture says, who can remember? I'm a car man. I love cars. And I, for the most part, I'm into fossil fuels. I still relish in oil, you know, put some oil in the engine and put some gas in the gas tank. And I want, you know, 500, 600, 700, 900 horsepower. I'm into that. Give me, you know, 600 foot pounds of torque. I'm into that because that was what I remember. That was what was authentic. That was what was real. That was the former glory. And that stood. It stood the test of time. And so now I have to contrast that, or I have to position myself to this new thing, which is still growing on me. It's growing on me. Now they went from fossil fuels and all this because everybody's trying to go green and all this stuff. They're moving into, and it's very, very pronounced at this particular point, they're moving into batteries, battery-operated vehicles. And these battery-operated vehicles now, they are just so tech out, so tech. I mean, just, you can do everything. They can drive by themselves. They can park by themselves. They can just do all types of things by themselves. Not only that, you know, it used to be a time, and that was a long time, when we would print dollar bills. And for me, I've always thought the dollar was the king. Dollar is always going to be king. But we're moving now. They got this thing out now called cryptocurrency. And with crypto, they have, it's a digital type of currency. It's a currency now that people are investing in, and it ain't nothing there. There's nothing to back it up. Gold don't back it up. Precious stones don't back it up. It's just a number out there in cyberspace that somebody said that they stamp and they made. And then they say, well, we only got so many more Bitcoins that can be made, so many more Ethereum coins that can be made. And so people are making fortunes, or they had made a fortune until the market tanked a little bit, but they were making fortunes off of this new way. Now, the contrast here, the reason why I'm bringing it up, because we look at the dollar versus digital currency. We look at cars, gasoline, fossil fuel cars versus battery operated cars. It is a contrast. It is a difference between the old glory and this new glory. So when you look at this new glory, and there's many other examples that we can give, because the thinking, the mindset of these millennials is just off the chain. It's off the Richter scale. You know, I got a business, and in my business, I had to go through an apprenticeship. I had to go through college. I had to get a degree. I had to do a whole lot of stuff. I had to take a whole lot of stuff. I had to get up early. I had to go, and I had to work without getting paid, and all this type of stuff, because it was building character inside of me. It was giving me the fortitude, lasting fortitude, so I would be able to manage my own business, and I would be able to be sustainable and all that. And then I have these young guys that work with me that's in their 20s, in their early 30s, and they say, I can do what you do. And I say, there's no way, it is impossible that you can do what I do. Now, I'm going off of my old glory because I know what it takes in order to run a business, only to find out after they work with me for 6 months to a year, they go out and they start to duplicate what I do, but they do it on a much lower level, and yet they make the money. Yet they don't care about the people. Yet they rip the people off. Yet they have poor craftsmanship. They got all this stuff that's going on, but they're still doing it. And God is saying in our message today, I'm going to get more glory out of that. Now, this is not to say that this type of attitude, this type, these battery solutions, these technology solutions, and all this other stuff that we can compare and contrast with, this is not to say that it's bad, but it is to say that it's not holding the substance that it used to. And what I mean by that is, when we look at that, we are all tethered. We're tethered to the phones. We're tethered to technology. We're making it like it's an idol. It's an idol now. So we're no longer looking to God, although the technology is in there. And if we would use the technology proper, you know, God could get some glory out of that. But we're not using it properly. We're using it to make it idols. We're using it so we can depend on it. We can depend on it. I tell you, I had to fast my phone for almost 48 hours the other day. And I was away from it, and I didn't know what to do. And it was God set me up. I fasted my phone, and I was away. I couldn't get back, but because I was too far away, and I could not get back to my phone. And I just had to just be where I was. It was the weirdest feeling. It was the weirdest feeling. Only for me to get a revelation. Try it one day. Put your phone up and go out to go to Philly. Or, you know, go to California, do something like that, and leave your phone. Try it. I'm a witness. It happened to me. And I was so lost. I had to resort back to primitive ways, primitive ways. I'm going now and I got to find a computer. And on the computer, I've got to log on. With that, I got to remember passwords. And it's taking me all kind of stuff because I got to tap back into the phone system some type of way. I've got real estate people that I got to call, and all that information is in my phone. It's in my phone and I don't have it. I hadn't locked in everybody's number. If something had happened to me, I don't know a number to say call such and such. I didn't know any of that stuff. What am I saying? I am saying that I position myself to allow the phone to be somewhat of an idol. An idol is a dependency, almost like a god. It was something that I looked to, and I didn't realize even how dependent I was to this system, to this structure. Am I saying that is bad? No, I'm not saying that is bad. What I'm saying, it can be bad. It can be bad. And so when you look at it, I'm just looking at the direction now. I'm looking at the direction of the people. As I was navigating through and just outside of my little comfort zone, outside of my place of tranquility, and I'm in these big cities, and I'm looking at the people. I'm looking at the men, and some of the men, I couldn't tell whether they were male or female. If the men were walking around with pink hair, and I know some of y'all might criticize me and say, well, what's wrong with that? Pink hair. Well, it's okay, I guess, if that's what you want to do. But I could not distinguish. It's got so bad now in this rubbish now, because the temple is gone. And so now we got to build from this rubbish. So the rubbish now has built in pink hair, and it has no distinction between male and female. And the males can be together, and they can be together intimately. And the females, they can be together intimately. And that's the rubbish now. That's what we got to start to put a new temple together, which God is saying that I'm going to get more glory out of it. The women that I saw as I perused and was doing my thing, the women were so clothless. It was just, I gotta keep my eyes closed. I can't look at this. Please put some clothes on people. But it's their normal. It's their normal. I mean, all the appendages are just hanging out. And they just got little straps. They got these things now called onesies, and the girls, and I mean, it is pronounced where you just see everything. Nothing is left to the imagination. This is the rubbish now that we're going to build the new temple on. We're going to build, and God is going to get more glory out of you. You've got people now that are in politics, and they are pushing agendas that goes against biblical principles, and these are new people. These are millennials. These are folks that have not grown up in the ways and the things of God. They don't know no Bible, so they don't want Bible even in the government. They don't want Bible in the schools. These are folks that are going against life, and so they're saying they are pro abortion and all that, not understanding that God is a life that's built in here, and that life has a purpose to it, and you just can't tamper with life. Life is God's business. I didn't say that the business, the dirty business that person may have been doing to get there. And I understand that things happen because of rape and all that kind of stuff. And that's a whole different message. But I'm talking about the overarching piece of it is that most folks, they remove life from them because of something that is consensual. Okay, so we're making this new environment or this new temple to be to our liking. We want to make amendments to the 14th Amendment and all these different things. I could go on and on and on, but I'm trying to get you to understand this in a short period of time, to pair up the old with the new. And so my challenge, and I'm asking God, how are you going to do this? This don't look like you. It's a strange glory. It's a strange glory. You mean to tell me that you're getting ready to are you going to do away? Everything that I've studied, the life that I've living, everything that I've given, are you saying that it's no good anymore? I mean, because when I look at all the stuff that's happening right now, it appears to be working. God, are you telling me that, you know, all this stuff from the past, it was just a mirage? It was an illusion. I mean, what is going on? And then God said, he says, no, Donnie, I'm not telling you that. He says, it's just a setup. He says, but you got to tear down sometimes in order to build up. And I know it don't look good. And I know it's rough. And I know it's antithetical to of my word and to my person and to my ways and all this. But I'm going to get more glory out of it. You just watch and you just see. I'm going to get more glory out of this. I'm saying to myself, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But God is saying that I'm going to do it. All this, what you're looking at, it really ain't what it is, because I'm getting ready to do something in the earth. I'm getting ready to move in the earth. Now, I'm going to say this, and I want to hurry up and get through this message, but I got a couple things that I want to tell you as it relates to some dreams and a vision that I had. But you all remember a few weeks back when I talked about, I had a dream about the milkman, and my son was in his dream. And in this was the milkman was coming down the street, and he had his little this truck. And it said the milkman or whatever it said on the truck, but I knew it was the milkman, and it had a person. It was a milk truck with a milkman. And so my son was outside, and my son denotes or he represents either those that are lost, those that are yearning. And I'm not saying this is my son, carte blanche. What I'm saying is the representation when I analyze and interpret the dream. So he denotes the world. He denotes those that are longing, those that are in need, those that need to be healed, those that need to be set free and delivered, those that desire more, those that saying, listen, feed me because I'm undernourished and what have you. And so he represented that. In that representation, he had his buddy that was with him as well. So when the milkman came down, the milkman started to present his products. He started to present his products, if you will, and to sell, to get my son to buy in. And so I looked out the window of this house that obviously was mine, or I was living there, I don't know what it was, but I looked out of the front door of it out of the window casing. And as I saw it, I started to discern what was going on. And immediately discernment kicked in, and I opened the door and I said, run. I said, run, Forrest, run. Why? Because I knew that it was the milkman in disguise. It was a devil. It was a demon. It was a false religion. It was a false presentation. It was something that he was trying to present that really wasn't what it was. He said it was nutrients, but it wasn't nutrients. It was poison. And so my son, which represents, you know, somebody that is fashioning themselves to, I got to get it. And that's the way the world is. It's like, I'm so desperate for it because I'm so undernourished that whatever somebody tells me that they want to feed me, put down my throat, I'm going to ingest it. I'm going to drink it, or I'm going to eat it. Why? Because I long, because I thirst, because I yearn for something. And that's where we are at. And so I told him, I said, run from that. But in that particular message, there was a couple pieces in it that I failed to get to you. And I want to tell you this, then I want to get to my two dreams and we'll be done for the day. So when we look at this, the disguise of the milkman from message past, I want to explain this to you. The milkman really represents the church. It represents the church. Now, it represents the world too, but we understand that. And we expect the world to give us spoiled milk. We expect the world to give us poison. We expect the world to feed us unrighteousness. So that does not come to us by surprise. However, we don't expect that from the church. We don't expect that from the pulpit. We don't expect that from those that are presenting the word of God. Now watch this. So the milkman that was in disguise really represents the church amongst the world. But my focus is the church, because I feel the church now is where the real work needs to take place and the real transformation needs to take place. So when we see the churches have been giving out, as the milkman was, spoiled milk, sweetened condensed milk, evaporated milk, and powdered milk. Now, evaporated milk is a milk that has words that are empty and don't stick with you. It evaporates. Evaporated milk is the type of milk that, you know, when you're sitting in the audience or you're sitting in the congregation, when you're in the pews and you're distracted because there's a word that is going forth, but the word does not have the power. The word does not have enough inertia. It's not getting your attention. It's not arresting you. It does not have enough of the Holy Spirit with it. So it goes out. There's a word that goes out from the pulpit. There's a word that goes out from the Bible. There's a word that goes out from prayer. And when it goes out, it before it gets to you, it evaporates. It evaporates. Why? Because as I'm sitting down, I'm too consumed. I'm consumed with my text messages. I'm consumed with the cares of the world, what I'm going to do next. I hope he hurry up and get done. I've only got attention span for 3 to 7 minutes, all those different things. And so you're caught up in other places, not to mention Not to mention, maybe the person that's even given the word, he may not or she may not be consecrated themselves. And so God may not even be with them to use them to be given a word. So now the word now has an evaporation element that is attached to it, characteristics that is attached to it. So is it the word? Yes, it's the word, but it is a word that goes out and it can't get to its target. A lot of us right now, we're trying to put a word out and the word never reaches its destination. It never gets to its target. It evaporates before it gets there. Why? Because of distractions, or why? Because of lifestyles, because you're not committed. And so God's saying, just like he had to do with the Solomon temple, allow the Babylonians to come in and destroy it. He's doing the same thing. The word is really of no, it's null and void. It has no effect to it. It's not that God's word will fall to the ground. It's not that the word is going to be the word. Not one dot, not one tittle will ever go away. But that's not the point. The point is who's trying to use the word. Does the person that's trying to use the word, do they have the authority? And so if there's no authority there, that's the reason why they can't arrest the target. All right. The next one is, sweetened condensed milk. The milkman is trying to, which represents the church, is trying to sell sweetened condensed milk. Sweetened condensed milk is a milk that has no repentance. It has no repentance built into it, and it is a milk that is sugary. That means that the church now, which this is indicative of the church, they are trying to give a presentation of a product, a milk product, and they got Jesus, they got the outside, it's a wrapper of Jesus all attached to it, and they're saying, if you come, you can get Jesus like this, and they got him wrapped in gold, and he looked like a Christmas box and all that. They're making him sweet. They're making him sweet. That's the package. When you go to some churches, and I'm not knocking, but some churches, they got coffee and donuts and all type of creative ways, marketing ways to get you in to the house of God. The house of God. They're trying to get you in. When they get you in there, they make it sweet. They sweeten it up. You ain't got to sweeten it up. Jesus ain't never sweetened it up. He just was God. He carried God. He carried an anointing. He carried the authority. He carried a power. He walked. He had a life. He was yielded. And so these are the attributes, and these are the fruits that you need to have in order to keep people. You don't need to make it sweet. There ain't no four-legged animal out there that can produce milk that when the milk come out, the milk has sugar in it. It's sweet. That, you know, you take white sugar, brown sugar, whatever is cane sugar, and you put in there and you make it sweet. So you say, yum, yum, good. I'm going to keep coming back there. Why? Because that's good. Even a lot of preachers, especially in the African American community and culture, they like to be sermonized. To be sermonized as and God said everything. When you get right there, so when you get there, they say that you ain't preached until you do that. Okay, but that's not preaching. That's sermonizing. And where that comes from was when we were enslaved. When we were enslaved, we couldn't read, we couldn't write. And so in order to get our attention, in order to make us feel better, we had to sing, preach. It's called sermonization. And sermonization, it held your attention. And so the people back then, they could get just a little glimpse, a little piece of God, but they got it in a way to where the preacher would just sing to them and make them feel good, make it sweet. Y'all get what I'm saying? I got to move on. The next one is powdered milk. Powdered milk. Powdered milk has no life. It has no Holy Spirit, and it has no flow to it. No life, no Holy Spirit, and it has no flow to it. It's just powder. Powder. Okay? You take powder. That means now that some chemist got to it. That means now that some church has been creative, okay? And they're saying, well, if we do this and we do that, if we mix this with that right there, and we can do this right here. Now, it ain't got to be milk, but we can even preserve this. And if we keep this would be a potion, and we can just use this all the time, and we can keep them coming back. Or we can give this, and we can feed them with this right here. It's a powdered form of milk. It's almost like with LeBron, when he takes the little powder he puts in his hand and he throws it up in the air and it goes up and it evaporates, or it falls to the floor. And once it falls to the floor, when somebody didn't see LeBron do that and they walk by and they don't know that it's powder, what they'll say is, what is this? If I walk by and I see some white substance out there, I don't know if it's powder, I don't know if it's cocaine, I don't know if it's crack, I don't know what it is out there. So what I'm going to say is, what is this? A lot of us right now, we're being fed with stuff that really is labeled, what is this? It's a what is this? We're getting fed with different types of religion. We're getting fed with different types of beliefs. And so at the end of the day, you say, what is this? This is all tied into my message that God is going to still get glory out of it. And how he's going to do it, I don't know. The next one and the last one that I hang my hat on before I give you my dream and my vision is spoiled milk. Spoiled milk is a milk that represents old religion. It is an old religion. It is probably the most dangerous of them all. Why? Because every time I turn around, I reflect upon this old, dated. Even with that, when we look at Solomon's temple, it was something that was old. It was something that was dated. Was it beautiful? Yes. Mostly all of us, we got saved on old stuff, but the stuff that we got saved on was not religious. The thing that's killing us is the religious part, the religious part, the religious part. And the religion is keeping us from going forward into our future because we continue to look in the rearview mirror. We continue to reflect back on something that held us captive. And it was religious. It was a religion now that mama had, that grandmama had, and great grandmama had. And I'm not saying that it was bad. What I'm saying is it was good for a time. But what we're trying to do now is put new wine into old wineskins, and it can't handle it. God is doing something new. And this is the reason why he's at the rubbish now. He's saying all this stuff that you're looking at and you're saying that ain't going to be no good, I'm going to make it good. But watch this. So it's spoiled milk is an old religion. It's an old religion. It's something that you can't break through it. I talk to people a lot often and it's like, I'm like, man, you are so religious. And they're so sold on their Christian belief. It's their Christian ways. And it's almost like wearing a skirt instead of pants. You remember that when we went through the time where you had to wear you couldn't come and with a pair of pants on, especially in the holiness churches, you had to wear a skirt. And if you didn't wear the skirt, then you wasn't saved. Remember that? That's called religion. When you couldn't go to the movies, couldn't go to the movie because they said the movie, that was the devil. That's religion. Religion old. It's something old that you can't let go of. A lot of us right now, it's old relationships that's got us captive, that's got us hostage, and we can't get out of it. And God is saying that I want to take you into something new. But when you look at the old way, I can't forget the touch. I can't forget how she held me. I can't forget how he held me. I can't forget the words. I can't forget the places that we went to. And all that was good. All that was good. It was a form of glory. But God is saying, it's not necessarily that I want you to forget it, but I'm going to take you somewhere else. And what you're looking at right now, it don't hold you like that. It don't touch you like that. It don't feel like that. In fact, it's crazy. In fact, when you look at it on the ground, it's like, what is this? And yet God is saying that I'm going to get more glory out of it. Is it that God is saying that what you're getting ready to go into is going to make you feel better? Not necessarily. But what he's saying is I'm getting ready to condition my people because I'm soon to come back. And they're not to feel good like they used to back in the days. They're not to reminisce and to get all captivated by the old ways. Now I'm doing something really quick. Why? Because I'm soon to come back. So yeah, maybe you won't ever recapture that feeling that you had back then. That was that old religion or those old ways, that old paradigm. Maybe you will never recapture that again because God got something new that's beyond your understanding. It's technology. It's moving at a fast clip. This is the good side of it. And God is going to get glory out of it in ways that we don't understand. Now I got to move on. I know I'm talking fast, but I need you to catch up. Like the one song, Gold, I forget the guy on Hawaiian guy, 24 karat gold, catch up, whatever. So you got to catch up. So anyway, I had this dream. I've been dreaming a lot and I've been seeing these visions. I'll tell you about the vision first. So the vision, I had a closed vision the other day. And when I was having this closed vision, I was in my room, in my bedroom, and I was laying in the bed. I was laying in the bed and my back was elevated a little bit. My head was on the pillow and I was coherent. I was alert. Trust me, I'm going somewhere. This is going to all tie together here in a second. I was alert, but I had my eyes closed. I could hear the TV and all that. I just had my eyes closed. And as I was there, I'm just thinking, you know, just randomly thinking of whatever. And all of a sudden, this world opened up and I could see it as if I was looking at the TV. I could see this world. It was crystal, crystal clear. I promise you, I'm not, this is no exaggeration. It was crystal, crystal clear. And in this vision, it was like when we read in Ezekiel 37, when God, took Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, and he looked at it, he says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel was in one place, his body was in one place, his spirit was in another place. This was kind of how it happened with me. My body was in a bed, but God took me out of the bed, and I found myself in my kitchen. And I didn't walk to my kitchen, I didn't get out of the bed, but I was in my kitchen. And so while I was in my kitchen, and my body was alert in my room, but I was in my kitchen, and I was by the sink. And when I looked down, I saw a cup. And when I saw this cup, the cup was a tall cup, and it had forks and spoons in it, these utensils. And it was filled up with forks and spoons. And so I looked down and I said, well, what is this? And where did this come from? This is not mine. It don't belong to me. And I'm like, who left this here? I said, ain't nobody been here. I said, this is really weird. I said, where would these cups have come? These spoons, this cup and these spoons and forks have come from. So I reached down and I picked it up. Now, they were sitting beside the trash can. This is critical. They were sitting beside the trash can. I picked them up out with the cup and I put them in my sink. And I said, I'm going to wash these, put them in my drawer. They looked almost like they were new in many regards. It was good silverware. I wasn't just getting ready to toss it out. To me, that didn't make no sense to toss it out. And so as I was running the water to get ready to wash the spoons and the forks, that's all it was, the spoons and forks. And so I looked, I was getting ready to do my thing. And I looked back down in the cup and the silverware, the spoons and the forks was right back at the trash can. Now, I didn't take this stuff. I put them in the sink. And when I look back, they were in the trash can. I mean, beside the trash can again, but they were half the size that they were before. They were half the size. And so what God was saying to me in this vision was that I am trying to use the utensils. I'm trying to utilize utensils from the past, utensils that were not mine, utensils that I was not acquainted with, and to feed people. To feed them with spoons and with forks, and to use something that did not belong to me. He says, that's what you're trying to do. And then when I put them in the sink to be washed, he says, you're trying to keep it. You're trying to preserve it. And I'm trying to show you that I'm not there anymore. I'm trying to show you that that needs to be thrown away. And so the fact that I saw it the second time and it was half the size, it meant that maybe when I use it, I won't use it at full strength. It won't be used exactly the way that whosoever's it belonged to prior to that, they used it, but I'll still use it. And so now that that is down by the trash can, what God was saying was toss it, put it in trash can. How does that fit? That fits in with the milk, the spoiled milk. And am I saying that the things of old wasn't no good? The foundation wasn't no good? The glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple wasn't no good? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is that God is saying, I'm doing a new thing and I'm going to do a new thing with you. And so that way, those utensils that they have, the utilization of that has expired. The ways of that, the emphasis of that, I'm not there anymore. I want to preach this message past, future, present, but I don't have time to get with it right now because I want to show you something about God that we have to catch up, show you the circle of God that you ain't nowhere in that. And you have to understand God's circle. The dream that I had was one of the same, but it was different. Now, God showed me this in the same space. So I'm having this dream now. And in this dream, it was a dream of 21, 22 years ago. And so in this dream, I'm with my old boss. I'm going to call his name Jim. And so Jim was upstairs in this house and I was downstairs with one of my old co-workers. And so we were whispering because that's the way you used to do it back then. You didn't want your boss to know what you was talking about because there was a gulf between you and your boss, so to speak. Right. So we downstairs and he upstairs and he's talking about, you know, they don't know that who's going to be fired next. Now, even in that, the Lord was speaking to me because what he's saying is that Jim represented a voice that was giving a signal of what had been used, what was of the past. God is saying that I'm getting ready to start firing. I'm getting ready to start firing. That means I'm going to start putting away voices that people have become dependent upon and that they have grown to love and idol and all that. And they had my name with it and all that type of stuff. So it was good. Renowned voices, but they're getting ready to be fired. Anyway, that's different. I'm downstairs and this was the criticality of this. I'm downstairs and I go to the refrigerator when I go to refrigerator, it's a refrigerator, old school refrigerator with the rounded, you know, the old with the handles that when you pull it, the handle pulls back. It's one of those refrigerators. And so I open up the refrigerator and I look inside of it. There's this rectangular box that it used to house pops, like the 24 cans of pop. It was like one of those cases. And so the pops were no longer in it, but it was rice. It was filled with rice. And so in this rice, I looked at it and it got my attention. And so I was getting ready to put my hand, and it was my right hand that I was using. I was going to put my right hand into it and just touch the rice because I wanted to see whether the rice had been cooked, whether it was, you know, whatever it was. I don't even know. I wasn't hungry. So it wasn't that, but I'm just going to put my hand in the rice. And so I paused for a minute. Then I went head on and I put my hand in the rice. I just wanted to go through it. As I put my hand into the rice began to move. When the rice began to move, I took my hand out and I threw my hand down. Anybody know me that I will freak completely out if there's any maggots. You got to be but one maggot. The box was full of rice and maggots. Rice and maggots. And they were so concealed that you couldn't tell the maggots from the rice. Oh, I am preaching. If y'all can't hear this, you couldn't tell the difference. And so what was miraculous about this was that it was in a refrigerated place, which meant that it was in a place that was what was designed to preserve something. But how does maggots get preserved inside of a cool place? That cool place, it wasn't a condition for the maggots. The maggots should have died, but they did not die, which denotes that there is a word that is being presented. There is a way that is presented that should have died, that should have went away, but it ain't went away. It is past its utility. It's went past its time, but it's still hanging on to life. And rice represents something that is easy, something that is of abundance. I don't care how bad it gets. Rice is something that can feed you and it's filling. And it's usually in abundance, right? So you can give that out to so many people and so often, and it will preserve and it will keep people. But in this particular case, it was filled up with maggots. And so what God was saying was that it needed to be tossed out and thrown away. Why? I can't eat it. It's got maggots in it. The rice ain't no good no more. What's the difference between that and the utensils? They both, one was a vision, one was a dream. And what God was saying to me was that I am doing away with the things of old. I need you to get it out. Get it out of your mind. Get it out of your spirit. I'm not using that anymore. I'm not there anymore. One last dream. This was, that just came up with me. I remember this was a few months back and I was at this convention and I was going to preach, but I had to preach behind a renowned preacher. If I was to tell y'all who this preacher was, everybody would know who this preacher is because I mean, he's everywhere. I mean, he's very notable. And so he had preached and he got finished. And so he was in the podium and he walked away. And as he walked away, it was like me in the dugout. I was next up the bat. So I came up and I'm like, how in the world am I going to go behind that? I'm just a little guy and there's no way. I mean, are they setting me up? Are they trying to kill me? What's the deal here? I can't go behind that man right there. And yet it said, you know, it's your turn. You go up and you preach. When I got up there, I could still smell the preaching. His scent was still there. The fragrance that he had on was still there. Not just his body, but even his cologne, it was still there. The words that he was using, it still resonated in that space. Then I saw a mold. You know, like a mold, like you would take and you're going to make let's just say you're going to make some type of machine, a die, a cast. And so it was right there in the podium and it was a cast of him. It was a cast, not just of him, but it was a cast of his ways, his methods, and everything about him. And what it was saying to me is, I want you to relax, get yourself into this, get into this right here. And I want you to conform to this. And then there was this voice that was behind me. It said, don't get in the mold. Don't get in the mold. You're going to be unique. I'm doing something new. I'm doing something different with you. Don't get into the mold. Don't get into it. I'm saying all that to say, this is how God has been dealing with me. He's dealing with me through dreams and through vision and through his word and all this. And what he's saying is, Donnie, I'm getting ready to do a new thing. Even the fact that my old boss upstairs was talking about the next person to be fired was even indicative. Now, this is God speaking to me on a different, because everything that God shared with me, I can't tell you. But he's letting me know that I'm getting ready to start moving and getting rid of some stuff. I'm going to start taking some stuff away. Why? Because where I'm going now, that way, that those things, if you look around you right now and you look at how weak the church is, yeah, you have been exposed to some really awesome and dynamic preaching and this, that, and the other. And I'm not saying that the church is all completely tanked. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, though, is that God wants the church to be much, much more powerful, much more strengthened, healthier, to be a force to contend, to be reckoned with. When we look back, even when we look at the elections and we saw that mess, the church was a mess. You got people on there talking in tongues and all this kind of stuff. And you get the evangelicals doing this and doing that. And just, it was ridiculous. It just made the church look like, you know, and they were renowned voices. They were the voices that was out front, but they were not effective. They were effective in their church, but they were not effective to the world. The world didn't even look to them. The church is supposed to be something that the kings look to. The church is supposed to be something that the world comes to. They go to for healing, for guidance, for instruction. That's what it's supposed to be. But when you look at that with all the power, all the stuff that we hang our hats on and that we go after, it ain't doing no good. And I ain't saying carte blanche, it ain't doing no good. It has helped us. We don't throw it away. But what God is saying is that I'm going to do even more. I'm going to do even more. I'm going to make the church even better. I'm going to make the church even healthier. So what am I saying in a nutshell when we look at this picture, we look at this message, a strange glory. When we tie it all in, we use it, the latter part there, I mix to show you that God is getting ready to do something new, and he's getting ready to do something different, and he's going to not so much forget about the old glory, who he is. It's not that he's not the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's not that he's that is. It's just that there's a part in God that he's saying that we ain't caught up with yet. There's a part of God that we don't know yet. And he says, I'm getting ready to bring that on the scene. And all that stuff that you've seen before, that ain't flying. Because when I look at this, I say, how can God take what I saw, these women, these men, these behaviors, these styles, these lifestyles, when you take all that and you put it together, the mindsets, all this stuff that is there now, which is of rubbish. How did you see it then? And how do you see it now? I don't see much. But God is saying in verse number 9, Haggai 2 and 9, he says, but I am going to use this and it's going to be better. I'm going to make the latter house better than the former house. Only God can do this. Only God can do this. And so this now is a message of more substance. And although I preached earlier and I gave y'all that and that was good, it didn't release me. It didn't relieve me. I still had so much in me. And I pray today that what I've said goes out and that you hear the substance in what I'm saying, because this is what you know, this is what builds people. This is what really lifts people. Yeah, what I said, and I talk about change and all that, and I use these little, you know, these things that you can grab and hold on to, you know, the candy machine and sugar and the candy bars and all that stuff. And that's good. That's good. Don't get me wrong, because some people going to get something out of that. But there's another audience. So let that be for one audience. But I want this to be to another audience that really wants God, really wants the mind of God, really wants to grow in God to higher heights and to deeper depths. They really want the meat, the bone. They want to get to the marrow of God. That's what this particular message is all about. And even with that, it's still truncated. It still is not at its full potential, its full strength. But it's much more than what maybe you've been getting fed. It's much more than what I gave you earlier today. Remember this, man and women of God, the worst is over and the best is yet to come. Your quality of life is getting better and better and better. Because of that, you're going to live and not die and declare the works and the will of God. Until next time, this is Face to Face, and I am out of here.